preaching here. You know, when a preacher comes in and preaches, he's always trying to be on his best behavior. He's trying to make sure he says the right things. He's trying to make sure he looks good, his hair's just right, his suit's just right, everything. We don't want to in any way let the man of God that called us in to preach down in any way. And so you're always making sure you're thinking the right things and saying the things the way they need to be said. But today it was like, you know, I didn't worry about offending you or offending the people of God in any way. I felt totally free just to preach what it was that God gave me to preach. And now that says two things to me. Number one, it says that the church itself must be doing something right, because where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. And I'm not saying that there wasn't there before. I'm saying personally. And then number two, personally, I felt liberty to preach the Word of God. Especially that message this morning, justifying itself, because nobody wants to admit it's their fault. Nobody wants to say, you know what, I have a problem with you, not because of you, but I have a problem with you because of me. Because even in that message this morning, when that lawyer tried to act like, you know, he was something, well, aren't we to love God? Jesus said, okay, if you really love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then here's this parable. Do as this Samaritan did, go and do likewise. And so if we really do love God, it's going to be demonstrated by our love toward other people. When somebody that isn't likable now becomes likable. Not because they're likable, but because we have Christ in us and Christ is that way. And I just felt the liberty, and I want to thank you for that. You have a great preacher and a great preacher's wife. And I wish there was some way that I could say more about them where you would not feel, which I don't think that you would, but where you would not feel perhaps like it's just me saying what I'm saying just because I'm sort of supposed to say that. But I'm telling you, these guys are great people. The whole family is, other than Brother Ballard. But he's been sort of grafted in because of Tammy, so we don't count that. But really, and he knows it. He sits there. He acknowledges it.
you.
I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the sight of a blind man. The sight of a blind man. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And verse number 35, Luke chapter 18, we'll read verses 35 down to verse number 43. Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Oh, let's see. Brother Rich, you've been here 18 years, I think it is, 18 or 19 years. 18. And you know what's neat? To come whenever I do come and to still see the same faces that I see, a lot of them. Like Grandma Sue, always joyful, always a sweet spirit. Now that's what I see. What you see is something that might not be what I see, but what I see is always just a sweet spirit. Is it Carl McDaniel?
Yes.
Out there ushering. Doesn't seem like he causes any trouble, just a good fellow, good guy, fellowshipping, shaking people's hands, just a good guy. And, boy, we need that in churches, just solid, good, caring people that, you know, they're just there. Don't take this the wrong way, but there are some people in a church that are high maintenance, meaning they always demand your attention, they always demand your time, and you have to have that, I guess. There are people that need you until they get to the place that they can sort of begin to exist on their own, spiritually speaking. Then you sort of, just like a child, you sort of start letting them go a little bit. But it's so nice when you have other spiritual adults in the family of God that are able to help and assist in that area. Because in a spiritual sense, you look at the preacher, the Catholics call him father. You look at a preacher as the overseer, as the under-shepherd of the church, trying to minister and maintain everything. And when you get some good, solid people that can help you, you know that you can turn something over to them and it's just going to be done. You know that. It's such a tremendous relief, and that's what I sort of see all these years. And I don't think, you know, I haven't been here, last year I was here, but I haven't preached, just good, solid people that are just there to help you. And what a blessing. Our church, on the other hand, we have a lot of babies, and I mean baby Christians, just been saved, and we're growing people. Some of you are 30, 40 years old in the Lord. Well, our church is only 20 years old in the Lord, and you got to figure you lose some people. All the people that we got in our church, we got because we got them. It wasn't like I went to the church and took over a church. It was these people we got, and so there's a lot of growing, and that can be hard, and you know that because you've done it before. And that can be hard. And in this church, there's a lot of good, solid people. And the teenagers are amazing to me. Yeah. I mean, I look at you and I sort of look at myself and think, man, what is wrong with my teenagers? And I'm not putting my teenagers down because they're good kids. But you guys have done wonderful. You guys are up there with some of the big, high-ranking churches, I think, that like flaunt their young people. Well, you guys, I think, are up there also. And amen. You ought to be proud of what you have. You have something good. And here's the danger, I think. I sort of could say this now because I'm getting a little gray. When I first start pastoring, people would say, oh, he's young. When he gets older, he'll see. He'll understand. And so I never had any of the experience according to them. But I did have God on my side, which was all I needed. But anyhow, when we built, we experienced and went through some very traumatic and internal spiritual challenges. And you are too, I promise you. But remember, the more you're afflicted, the more they grew, the Bible says in the Old Testament. And so you have some a great future ahead of you, but you have some great challenges too. And that means everybody's going to have to rise up and play their part, do their job. Everybody. It just can't be a few. You can't have division because Satan would like to divide and conquer. That's the way he wins. He divides the people of God and he conquers. It's this side against that side. It's that side against that side. And with you trying to build a church now and get on your property and move from this spot to that spot for God's glory, you think all hell's not upset with you?
Right.
You don't think the demons of hell are upset with you and they're looking to see who they can get, who they can disturb, who they can cause, get to cause some problems? And you better be spiritual. Somebody told me that they're praying. I think it was you, Brother Eddie. You got 3 o'clock. Is that you? 3 o'clock in the morning, you have 20-night prayer time at certain times. I don't know when it is. You're going to need it. I promise you, you're going to need it. And you're going to need it, Brother Richard. I almost feel like I shouldn't do that. You're going to need it because he's my preacher. Who am I to tell him who's gone through so many more things in life what he's going to need? But you will all need it, I promise you, because Satan's going to try to hurt you. And maybe he already is. Maybe there's a little bit of scuttlebutt going around internally and, you know, on the phone here, out in the parking lot there. Why? He's trying to divide and conquer. The Bible says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so that's just all what I want to say just before I get into the message. So let's get into the message now. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 35. And I know it's your custom, as it is our custom, to stand when we read God's word. So let's please stand as we read Luke 18, verse 35, down to verse number 43. Luke 18, 35 to 43. And it came to pass, as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before him rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for Bethel Baptist Church in Ravenna, Ohio. Lord, sometimes I think that we get so caught up in church that we fail and we forget to see what our purpose is. And our purpose is to go out into the world and be a light in a dark, dark place, as the song that was sung, Win the Lost at Any Cost. And Lord, we'll leave here and we'll go to our jobs tomorrow and tonight and throughout this week. And that purpose is to bring somebody to Christ. That purpose is to let somebody know that God loves them. So please help us. Help me tonight to be used by you. Thank you for this church and this preacher and this family. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the sight of a blind man. The sight of a blind man. Now, I promise you, if you listen to me and apply the things that will be said, I promise you that you will be fed with one of the golden nuggets from the truths of God's Word. Have you ever read the Bible and something just popped out at you and you thought, wow, that is really good. I'd never seen that before. I've read the Bible through many, many, many times, from Genesis to the book of Exodus. I've read it through all of it. Oh, there's more books than that? All the way down through the book of Revelation. And there are times that, I'll be honest with you, I read it and it doesn't do anything for me. Nothing. Man, I got two more chapters to go. And there are other times it's almost like the hand of God comes down, the Spirit of God comes down, just surrounds me, and every word is just filling me with something. And this is one of those scriptures that God, although I've read many times, showed me something that I want to share with you. Here's a poor man called blind Bartimaeus, and he had two great evils. One was he was blind from the time that he was born, and the second was he was born into poverty. Now, it's sad, and it's sad enough to be blind. But if a man that is blind has great riches, then there are 10,000s of comforts that can help cheer the darkness of his eyes and alleviate the sadness of his heart just because of his riches. But to be both blind and poor, this was a combination of two great evils, especially during that time when you didn't have certain entities helping you with a handicap. Now, it's amazing, I think, thing that we will pity the blind man when he's surrounded with all kinds of luxury. But when we see a blind man on the street or someplace else in want, following the beggar's trade, begging in the street, well, we can hardly as Christians stand to stop and somehow assist that person. In this story of blind Bartimaeus, it's literally a picture of our own estate. We are by nature blind and poor. Our blindness is such a kind that it makes us think that our vision is perfect. We think we're all right, but we're not all right. I let our people know, remember, you are dust. Matter of fact, I said one time, we're nothing but a bunch of dirt balls. That's all we are. And our blindness is such a state that we think that our vision is perfect. Spiritually, we're blind. We're unable to discern our lost estate, unable to behold the blackness of our sin or the terrors of the wrath to come to those who know not Jesus Christ as their Savior. The unrenewed mind, that is the lost mind, that is the natural mind, is so blind that it perceives not the all-attractive beauty of Christ. And that's why we can witness to people and they don't understand what we're saying. Why would you not want to come to Jesus Christ? Why would you not want to go to heaven when I die? Because they're blind. And Christ may do many wonderful works in their presence, but they don't recognize His glory. We, on the other hand, recognize the glory of God. We come to an altar and say, God, thank you for saving me. Why would you even look down from heaven and save me? Thank you. Because we have seen now. But the lost man, the natural man, they're blind. And we're also poor by nature. Our father, Adam, spent our birthright and lost our estate. Paradise, the homestead of our race, now has become dilapidated. And we are just as poor and blind, spiritually speaking, as Bartimaeus is or was physically. Now, there are several interesting thoughts that in this scripture, in this passage, that I think can help all of us see what this blind beggar saw. First of all, the origin of his faith. The origin of his faith. I want you to think with me. We are not told in this passage how Bartimaeus came to believe Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. He's been blind since he's been born. Many believe in Jesus because of what they see. I witnessed to many people at Mather Metal Division where I used to work, and they looked at my life, and one man, Dewey Barnes, said to the men in the lunchroom, he said, fellas, you've got to listen to him. Look at his life. Look at what he was a year ago and what he is today. You've got to listen to him. And so many come to Jesus because of what they see. Jesus had worked many miracles, and many eyes have seen the miracles that he's worked, and the hearts believed because of what they saw. But Bartimaeus also believed, but it wasn't a result of because of what he saw. He was stone blind. No ray of light ever burst into his soul. He was shut up in the thickness of darkness and he could see nothing. Nothing at all. So, and when we think about the origin of his faith, it could not have been because of what he saw, nor could it be because of his travel. Because blind men did not travel during this time. They didn't have the technology like we had. They rarely left their familiar surroundings. So how did he come to believe in Jesus, whom he never seen or heard personally? Well, I think it was this way. I think as he sat there on the bank of the Jericho, begging, pleading, asking for help, I think that he would hear those passing by, and I think that he would hear them talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And he would ask them to stay, perhaps, and tell them the story or some tale of Jesus, what Jesus had done. And they would stay, I think, and they would tell him how Jesus raised the dead, how he healed the leper. And he would say, boy, if only he could come to me and give me eyes to see. He would hear people walk by and talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And every day, perhaps, for 2 or 3 years, he would hear stories of the lame walking and the sick being healed and the deaf hearing and the dead being raised. And then one day he heard that Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man. And I think something must have leaped in his heart. And he said, surely this must be the Messiah. Oh, if only I could get to him. If only I could get to him so that I could have him open my eyes. This must be this Messiah. If he's raising the dead, if he's healing the deaf and making the deaf hear, this has to be the Messiah. Now listen to me. Those of you that are here tonight that are spiritually blind, perhaps, you're spiritually poor, how is it that you've not believed in Christ? You've heard the wondrous deeds which he's done, faith cometh by hearing. You heard how he's healed the blind and healed the deaf. You've understood how that after one person from another person, they've been forgiven of their sins. You've heard the testimony of the saints. You've listened to songs. How is it that anybody could come to this church or any church in America after hearing those things and seeing those things, but yet still not be born again? How is that possible in America? How is it that a Christian that sits among us tonight can have no faith? Blind Bartimaeus heard what Christ had done, and he believed, and I believed he believed before Christ ever got there. His physical eyes never saw one glimpse of him, but he believed because he heard. Bartimaeus' feet never walked where Christ walked, but he believed because he heard. His hands never touched what the Savior's hands, but he believed because he heard. He never saw one miracle done, but he believed because he heard. Oh, listen to me. You have heard the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. You have heard how he raised the dead and how he's healed the bodies and how he's mended the hearts and how he's made preached on the promise of eternity. My question is, blind Bartimaeus, what will you do with Jesus whom thou hast heard of? Will you sit here tonight, blind and poor, spiritually speaking, in need of eternal life perhaps, but refuse the gift of God all the time thinking that you can see? I don't need Christ. I can do it my own way. I have everything together in my life. Or will you receive him like blind Bartimaeus by faith as your Lord and Savior? You see, you think all the people around us should know that Jesus Christ is Christ, but they don't. So the first thing to notice about poor blind Bartimaeus is his faith came by hearing. His faith came by hearing. The second thing is what he did with his faith, and this is where I want to talk to you about. There he sits by the wayside all day long begging. You got to put your mind in that day. He's blind. He's poor. He's probably dirty. He's probably unshaven. The elite of the area, certainly they want nothing to do with him. All he does, he walks around with perhaps a walking stick and begging, can you help? And people are, he probably hasn't bathed. There's probably an odor about him. So everybody is doing their best to stay away from this poor blind man. As he cries out, will somebody feed me? Will somebody give me just a pence? Will somebody help me in some way? I can't see. I need some help. And yet, no one is there to lend a helping hand. All of a sudden, as he sits there by the bank of the Jericho, he hears a great noise, this story tells us, of trampling of feet. And he wonders what it is. He can't see what it is, but he can hear a crowd of people that it sounds like it's exciting, and he's wondering what's going on. And so he stops somebody, and he says, "Would somebody please tell me what all the commotion is about?" And the answer came, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." And I can almost feel his heart begin to beat. Jesus of Nazareth, the one that's raised the dead, the one that's given hearing to those that are deaf, the one that can make people see. It's Jesus. I've got to get to him. Where's he at? And he's using his ears to draw him closer to that area where he is. Jesus, the Messiah, is passing by. Jesus, the King of Kings, is passing by. Jesus, the one I've heard about for all these years, is passing by. I can almost hear his thoughts as he says, "Now's my chance. I've been blind since I've been born. If I could just get to Jesus, I think that I can see." Now, I'm not sure how many times opportunity will knock in a person's life, but when it does knock, I'm telling you, you better grab hold of it. And this blind man took his faith, and like a leech on a body, he said, "I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go." The crowd told him to hush. He said, "I'm not going to let go. The Son of God's coming by, and I got to get this miracle. I need something from him. I've got to get it. I've got to get it. I'm not going to let go." Oh, listen, when's the last time that you've done that with the Lord? When's the last time you've prayed and you said, "I'm not letting go, dear God, till you do something in my life. I'm not letting go, dear God, till you change something. I'm not letting go till you give me the answer. No, I'm poor, I'm blind, but I know that Jesus can do something. I'm not letting go." When's the last time you've done that? Well, you know what America needs? I'm going to shock you with this. America needs a Great Depression. We've been so blessed that we don't need God anymore. We have jobs, we have money, we have cars. Oh, I can't believe I don't have this. You have more than most people have had in a long time. And it's only tragedy that seems to bring us closer to God. It's only when our child is sick in the hospital that we really fall on our knees and say, "God, please watch over my children. Please heal their bodies." Let me tell you something, brother. When my kids were small, I used to pray that all the time, every day. I didn't want my kids to get sick and be near death before I needed God. I needed God before I needed God. And it's almost like we have to need God before we need God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's almost like we have to lose something that we love before we cry out to God, "Please help me get back what I loved." I want to cry out to God every day, "God, I need you. I need you. I can't make it without you today, dear God. I need you." I don't want to need God when I realize I need God. I want to need God before I realize I need God, so that when I need God, I know that God's there with me. Amen. I can hear his thoughts. When's the last time you've prayed and just wouldn't let go? Somebody needs to get a hold of God. Bethel Baptist Church can do great things. We know that for God, if somebody gets a hold of God, just one person. One teenager could start a revival here if you'd get away from you and get with God. One church member can start a revival here if we'd get with God. Just one person, somebody needs to get a hold. See, faith moves mountains. Faith opens eyes, and faith builds buildings, and faith pleases God. We think we please God because of perhaps coming to church. That's probably true in some sense. Or we think we please God because we read his Bible, his word. That's probably true. But the Bible says it's impossible to please God without what? Faith. How are you going to get to the next place at Bethel Baptist Church without faith?
Faith is just not a word that we use that we throw out. Faith is a word that moves. I mean, faith is an action word. It does something. And when somebody says, God, I need you. I need you, dear God. I'm not letting go. It does something. And God, by his infinite wisdom and his own word, is obligated to do something because of your faith moving him. It's not that you're controlling God and doing what you... No, God says that faith moves mountains. This poor blind man, listen to me. He needed something from God. At our church, he was telling this story, and I knew that I needed something from God. And I was begging and pleading God, God, I got to have you. I got to have your power. I got to have your wisdom. Please, dear God, give me direction. And it was an amazing thing, and it is an amazing thing, how God moves if somebody believes him. You see, unbelief might have said to this man, unbelief might have said, hey, he's surrounded by a great multitude of people. He can't come to you. Unbelief might have said to this man, his disciples are all around him. He's too busy to address you. He'll never hear your feeble cry. But he used this as the reason why he should cry even the more. And he makes the very multitude of the people become his reason why he shouted and why he cried aloud, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd saying, hush, no, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, thus, they thought, you know, he was poor and blind. Get this poor, nobody cares about this guy. Get him away from us. Jesus is passing by. He could not see where he was, but he could hear where the noise was coming from. And let me say this to you. If we start making some noise about Jesus, not only will blind come in looking for him, but also all those who are blind but yet see will come in looking for him. Man, make some noise at the restaurant for Jesus. Make some noise on your job for Jesus. Make some noise in your neighborhood for Jesus. Make some noise with your family for Jesus. When you go to your family reunions and when you go out to eat, make some noise for Jesus. And the world will come looking for who you say is the Son of God. He couldn't see him, but he heard the noise. Now, it was blind faith that compelled him to shout for mercy. Blind faith. Nobody cares about this guy, folks. He's the lowest of the lowest. He's blind, he's poor, and he's a beggar. You know, somebody with some clout comes in our presence and gets our attention, boy, we just lay out the red carpet. But several years ago, I was doing a soul winning lesson class, and I was teaching on soul winning, how to win souls. And one night, I decided to have a guy that I knew. He was unshaven, good guy, and just had a beard and a mustache, and hair was kind of a little bit below his ears, and a hard worker. And I knew that when he got off work, he was really dirty and sweaty and everything. But my people didn't know who he was. And I'd been teaching on soul winning, caring for the souls of men. You know, as long as somebody looks good, we want to reach them. That's why I love Brother Skyver and this family, because I didn't look good when I went to church. I had long hair. I was a long-haired hippie back then, I guess you'd say. I was a drug addict, drug abuser, drug seller, drug user. And somehow God was able to give him eyes to see, to look beyond what I look like, and to look at me as a soul of a man, and he cared for my soul. And I brought this man in, and he didn't look good, and he just came off work, and he was dirty, and he sort of just sat there, and I was teaching on soul winning. And you know, the whole hour as I was teaching on soul winning, it was an open forum type thing, not one person went and sat next to him and was concerned for his soul. And I did it on purpose. And I even asked him a question, and he answered the question. And afterwards, I revealed who he was, that he was a Christian brother. You know, it brought home a truth to them. We walk by him, Sue, don't we? Every day, they're out there. We travel 30 miles to go reach some when they're 2 minutes from our door. This blind man was right there, and nobody cared for him. All these people were around the Son of God, and yet they were so engulfed to being around Jesus, they didn't even care about this soul. How can we say we're so engulfed with Jesus when Jesus came for the souls of mankind? We don't care for them. I don't understand it. I lost my place in my paper, but I found it again. I was lost, but now I'm found. Amen. So he couldn't see, and he started to cry out. And the crowd, faith compelled him to shout for mercy. Now listen to me. When you hear that small, still voice in your heart, do you turn your blind eyes toward the noise and shout for mercy? You see, I still believe God is still today a miracle-working God. Amen. I believe that. We anointed a man in my church just the other day. Me and the deacons and a couple of the preachers got around him and anointed him with oil. You say, you do that? Absolutely, I do that. It's not me doing it. It's the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And I anoint him with oil because I still believe God can do miracles. I still believe God can bring things that we need that we don't even know we need. God is still able to do great and mighty things which we know not. We bring God down to our level, so therefore we think God's not able to do anything. I still believe God can heal the sick and God can cure cancer and God can strengthen the weak and God can bring in money for a brand new church. I still believe God is up in heaven and he's able to do these great things. But the question is, do you believe that? The Bible says, whatsoever you ask in prayer, you shall receive. I still believe in God. And this blind man did something with his faith. If you're not making noise for Christ, my question is, then who are you making noise for? Your faith should make you shout, amen? I'm happy today to be a Christian, amen? And I should shout that. I am praise God that I'm happy. Jesus Christ saved my soul. Your faith should make you shout. Your faith should make you have some confidence in the things for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There's nothing wrong saying amen. Let all the saints say amen, 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 amen. Your faith should make you strong. Amen? Amen. It's like, you know, a response. I'll say your faith should this, and then you're supposed to say amen. Your faith should make you strong. Amen?
Amen.
Your faith should make you believe, amen?
Amen.
Your faith should make you confident, amen?
Amen.
Are we getting weaker now? Three amens and we're all amen, amen. And we are the children of God.
Amen.
Who can stand against the children of God? What enemy out there could stand against the work of God? Nothing, nothing. The people, what I told you this morning when my daughter went through what she went through, they thought they were getting over on God or something. And God has ways of turning things around and making things happen that the world looks at and say, how did they do that? God does it. That's how.
Amen.
God doesn't need any of us, but we certainly need God. And this poor blind man knew that. Nobody there was willing to assist him in any way, but he knew if he shouted out and got to Jesus that he could get his sight back. You see, we have to listen to the cry of faith. The poor blind man sitting there is now informed that it's Jesus of Nazareth. And without a moment's pause or ado, he's up and he begins to cry, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me! Thou son of David, have mercy on me! Thou son of David, have mercy on me!" He cried so much that the crowd began to tell him to hush. The crowd began to say, what's your problem? You see, he's in the middle of a crowd and his hearers, they don't like what they're hearing. And sometimes church people will try to stifle you. Oh, we can't do that. That's impossible. But you're saying, oh, no, God's able to do it. I know he can.
Yeah.
Oh, but how are we going to do that? I don't know how, but I know God told me that we're going to do it. And the crowd's trying to keep him quiet. The crowd's trying to interrupt him. And they're saying, be gone, poor beggar. Just get away from us. The Son of God doesn't want anything to do with you. You're poor. You're blind. You have nothing to offer him. Be gone. They interrupt him and tell him to be gone. But as they do that, he even cries out the more, Thou Son of David, be merciful to me. And they're trying to hush him. But he's not going to be silenced by nobody. No, he believes in Jesus Christ. He's heard the story of Christ. And now's his time to take the step of faith and get to Jesus. And brother, there's nobody that's going to stop him. Jeremiah says, call unto me, I'll answer thee, and I'll show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. Somebody ought to get up out of your lethargy and just start calling out. I believe that Jesus is going to work it out. I believe Jesus is going to heal the situation. I believe Jesus is going to provide the need. Some of y'all just get up and, like poor blind Bartimaeus, start crying out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But the bank says it's impossible. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. But the crowd saying it's never going to work. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. But we don't have it. God has it. Amen. Jesus is never too busy for you. Verse number 40 says, and Jesus, what? Stood. There's a whole multitude of people. And they're all thronging him and trying to get close to him. And someplace in the distance, he hears a faint cry, although it's a loud cry from where the beggar is standing. He's in the midst of the crowd and he hears, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Although he's the son of God, because of the crowd, he don't see where it's coming from. But the Bible says as he's walking, as he's going to his destination, all of a sudden he just stood. Listening. Oh, I tell you, he'll listen to you tonight if you just cry out to him. You cry out and you shed your tears alone. I'm telling you, the Son of God will stand still and listen to you if you cry out to him tonight. So he stood, the Bible says. In other words, this one man, despite the crowd, got the attention of the Lord. And he got the attention of the Lord because he cried out. It means to shout for help in a tumultuous way. You see, maybe our problem is that we really don't need the Lord. Maybe we think we can do it. I can use my skills, my ability, my techniques to get what I need. This man had nothing. He was at the bottom of bottoms, and the only way he could get help was if he truly cried out to the Lord. And you know, that's who Jesus sort of stops for. He stops for those that have messed their life up. He stops for those that have been caught in adultery. He stops for those that are outside of the camp. He comes to those that have had a tough life and tough time. And they have no place to turn. Everybody else in the world sort of passes them by. But the Son of God stops for the blind, poor beggar. Maybe our problem is that we really don't need the Lord. Imagine the noise of the multitude. Now, after the service, when we get up and we leave, listen to the noise as people begin to talk with one another. Imagine the noise of the multitude. I don't know how many people were there, but imagine the noise. And one man's cry gets the attention of the Lord. And Jesus stood, and he comes to blind Bartimaeus, and he says, receive thy sight. Now, maybe you don't see the solution to perhaps your problem tonight? Maybe the reason is because there's no cry of prayer. Maybe you feel like there's no hope, it's never going to happen because there's no cry of prayer. I don't know how many people come down the altar and pray on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, but I know that everybody should be praying about the church and God's people. I know that. And I don't know how many people pray at home, but I know this. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And I know the gates of hell will not prevail against Bethel Baptist Church if Bethel Baptist Church is doing the things that God wants Bethel Baptist Church to do and praying. Amen. Calling on our God. God, we're just a little church in a big world. We need you, though, God. We need you. We need you. Our preacher needs you, dear God. He's our shepherd. He's leading us. He's guiding us. Oh, dear God, give him wisdom. Oh, dear God, give him knowledge. Help him, dear God, to be led in the direction that you would have him. Oh, God, our teens need you. Lord, we're trying to do big things for a big God, but God, we can't do it without you. We've got to have you. If a church prays, I guarantee you're going to see some great things happening. Listen, my friend, a person's helplessness is but an indication of their prayerlessness. Because I just haven't believed God is big enough to do what we need God to do. And I said to you this morning, and I'm almost done, I won't be as long as I was this morning, but I said to you this morning, those that love God, and that's the question, ask yourself, do you love God? How many love God? Say amen. Amen. Then all things work together for good to them that love God. I was talking to Brother Eddie, right? Brother Eddie and your wife, do you mind me sharing this? And they were telling me about a situation with their son. Horrible situation. But do you love God? All things work together for good. What I went through with my daughter, did I like it? Absolutely not. No. No. Caused a great deal of pain and a great deal of tears. But all things work together for good to them of God. So the question is, do you love God? If it's yes, then whatever it is that you're going through, whatever valley you're facing, whatever situation you're dealing with, God in His infinite wisdom has a plan, a purpose, and once you get through it, you just keep your faith, you keep believing God, you keep falling on your knees praying, you watch and see God don't bring some good out of it. God's not going to be outdone by anybody. Maybe you don't see the solution to your problem tonight because there's no cry of prayer. D.L. Moody said, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Verse 42 says, thy faith hath saved thee. Faith. Faith. Listen, whether you get the property or get the building built or not is not the issue. It could be God may do something totally opposite of what you're planning and preparing. What God says is just give me some faith. Give me some faith, the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, and let me do something great in your life. Let me do something great in your ministry. Now, it seems that that's the way God's leading, and that's the direction that God's leading Bethel Baptist Church in, and that's wonderful, and I believe with all my heart it's going to happen, and I believe someday even soon, that something's going to happen, and some of you scoffers and skeptics, you're going to have to sit there and say, how'd that happen? God did it. God wants to get glory. And God will get glory. Brother Rich, when we built our building there, which he was telling the story about, and that did happen close. He's off a little bit on the story, but that's because it's my story and not his, so I tell it the way I want to tell it. But it is true. I said to God, God, if you give us this property, I promise you I'll give you the glory. And when we built our building, I put like a stone. What's that stone called that you... a cornerstone, and I put on, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And God wants to do things in your life so that He can get the glory. And God wants to do that so He can get the glory. Thy faith that saved thee. You see, God isn't looking for some great preacher. God isn't looking for some great talented man. God is looking for a blind sinner that needs to see. And I don't know how many thousands or even hundreds or even thousands of people there, but what I do know is that there was one poor blind man that needed Jesus, and he perhaps had nothing to offer Jesus. He had no money, no home, no food, but what he did have was himself. And what he did was, I need you. I need you. I need you. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Hush! Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, man. Thou son of David, I'm not letting you go till you do something in my life. Thou son of David, it's me. Who is making that noise? Bring him to me. In this story, he's the only one that got a miracle that I could see. Because he cried out. Amen. And you know what? There'll be a lot of people that sit in church and you'll see it, you'll hear it, but you'll never get it. Because there's none of this. God, I've got to have you. God, things are going good in my life, but I can't make it without you. Even though things are going good, I know that it's all because of you. And I need you, dear God. I need you to guide me today. I need you to lead me today. I need you to give me wisdom today. I need you to help me today. I need you to give me strength today. God, I can't make it without you. Please, dear God. Oh, God, I need you. God, I got to have you. Amen. God stops what he's doing and says, give that man what he needs. You have not because you ask not. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not even saved. Christians, you're in church and perhaps you're looking for something and you're just seeking, God, what is it that you're trying to do with my life? Maybe this is what God's trying to do with your life, get you to get your attention on Christ. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and things are going real well. But God perhaps may need to shake your life up to remind you that you need Him. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make God shake your life up to remind you that you need Him. Need God before you need God, so that when you need God, you know God. And maybe tonight you're a Christian and you're walking that road and you're doing really well as a Christian person. I say, amen, keep it up, we need you. But listen to me, still need God in that time. Let God do something. Boy, I hope by next year at this time that the testimonies of Bethel Baptist Church are huge. I really do. But they're not going to be if all of us, let me just say, if one of us don't start needing God. Just one person here could pray down heaven and God could do whatever it is that this church needs. And you're on the, maybe in the back burner, nobody even recognizes it, but you need it, God, so much that God says, I'm going to bless him for that person's sake. Father, bless tonight. I'm not sure who needs this message, who perhaps is poor and blind spiritually, who perhaps is sitting here tonight and they're facing great obstacles, great valleys, so big and wide that it doesn't look like there's any hope of passing over. I'm not sure how many husbands and wives sit here and they're really sitting here with perhaps one last hope of helping their marriage. Or if they're a teenager here and they're wondering about life and what life's all about. But I know this, dear God, I know this, that if we are like poor blind Bartimaeus and cry out to you, I know we can get the Son of God to stand still for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for being so good to us, so kind, that if we just cry out, you'll come to our rescue. Thank you for that. Bless this church. Bless Brother Skyver. Bless Brother Ballard. Bless Brother Mark. Bless all the men that support the preacher and the staff. Oh, gracious Father, the city here, the community here, they've been laboring here for many years. Let them see the great, mighty hand of God do something great. Oh, please. They already have seen it. I'm not downgrading anything that's been done, but even greater things. Do greater things. You're not done yet. You're just kind of waiting for the people of God to really need you, I think. And let the people of God need you. And Lord, as we give the invitation, I pray that the altar would be filled with God's people. I really do, dear God. Praying for one another, praying for the church, praying for the preacher, praying for the youth. My, we could spend hours just praying for these things. I pray that no one would ever feel like the altar is not a place for them. But they'd feel free, like it's a home. It's a place where they can come freely and talk to their Heavenly Father. I know people could sit in a pew and pray. I know that. But every time in the New Testament you called somebody, you called them publicly. And that then causes a response from other people who would not respond. But because God's people respond, these people respond. Bless the invitation call. May it always be sweet and spiritual. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. With no one looking, just the piano playing softly. First of all, I want to ask you, are you poor and blind spiritually? Meaning, you're not even saved. Maybe your mom and dad bring you to church, but you're not a Christian. Maybe somebody invited you to church, but you're not a Christian. Maybe you're religious, but you're not a Christian. Maybe you're from another church that has a title and a name, but you're not a Christian. Who would say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? We won't embarrass you. We'll just certainly pray for you. We want you to be saved. Would you raise your hand, lift it high? Preacher, pray for you. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Who would say, preacher, pray for me because I'm like poor blind Bartimaeus. I'm facing some very tough situations in my life and it's tough to see how they're going to come out. Would you pray for me? Who would raise their hand and say, pray for me, pray for me? God bless you folks. We will pray for you. Brother Skyver is looking and I'm looking and we will pray that God gives you sight to see the solution to that as a Christian. And God will. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but God will direct your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Who else to say, preacher, I didn't raise my hand the first time, but there's some things in my life that I need to deal with. Keep me in your prayers also. Who else would say, pray for me? Lift your hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Yes, God bless you, folks. Wonderful. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You ought to always be asking the people of God to pray for you about this or that. Anyone else would say, you didn't mention some things, but I need some prayer about some things. Would you raise your hand? That's me. That's me. Anyone else? That's me. Yes, yes, yes. God bless you, sir, over here to my left. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you, sir, in the back. Amen. Anyone else? I need some prayer. Father, we pray you bless the invitation. Those that lifted their hand specifically and especially, I pray that you'd give them what they need. Direction, guidance, deliverance, protection, help, wisdom. Even now, as I pray and as Brother Skyver comes and we continue the invitation, as the invitation is continued and people come and kneel at the altar, and throughout this week, I pray you'd give direction. And Lord, may they fall on their knees someplace and cry out to God and grab hold of God and not let go till God stands still and answers them. Oh, I'm not saying that we are demanding you to do what we tell you to do. No, we need you, dear God. We're crying out to you. We need you. Help us. Help those that lifted their hand in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Scott.
Spoke to your heart tonight, you come right now as we sing with PJ Mark.